We're going to continue in the second part of our scripture reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 31. When he came to Jerusalem, Saul tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. Thank you, God, for the reading of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now begin to apply that word to our hearts, that we may hear and learn what it is you have for us tonight, and by faith rejoice in it and apply it to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, there was an advertisement in a Houston newspaper for a lost dog. It read this way. Lost dog, blind in left eye, missing its right ear, broken tail, has the mange, recently neutered, answers to the name Lucky. We're starting a series on friendship tonight, three weeks together on this topic. And I would tell you tonight that if you have people in your life outside of your family that you count as close personal friends, you're lucky. That's a blessing. It's a blessing from God. Someone has said that there are three types of poverty in the world. Three types of poverty. There's material poverty, and we know what material poverty looks like. It's when people lack clean water or not enough food or they're living in substandard housing. It's usually an indication that something is wrong economically, something is wrong in the culture when people live in material poverty. Second type of poverty is spiritual poverty. People live without faith, whether they live without hope or joy or peace. It's usually an indication that something is missing. They haven't come to terms with the reality of God's presence and activity in their lives and his love for them. There's a third type of poverty, and it's what's called relational poverty. When people live in loneliness and isolation, not having the proper support systems and not having someone or multiple people in their lives that they call friends, it means someone's missing. Someone's missing. This series that we're starting tonight is called Friending. And that's a word that's gained popularity in recent years. It's kind of new to our culture, and it's really born out of social media. And it refers to the act of requesting someone to be your friend on Facebook. And I realize not everybody is into social media, not everybody's on Facebook, but the art of making a friend and being a friend is as old as time. Some interesting research that has come out in past, I guess, 30 years or so. Research in 1985, survey of Americans, indicated that most people said that they had at least three close friends on average. About 10 years ago, the same research was done, and most Americans indicated they had two close friends outside of their family network. And even more research has indicated that one-fourth of Americans, 25% of us, indicate having no close friends at all. It raises some questions. What kind of effect does that have on us as individuals? What kind of impact does that have us on us as communities? And maybe furthermore, for our purposes, what can the church do in response to that? And so this series is going to emphasize the importance of developing closer relationships with others inside the church, but also outside the church. I want to share some thoughts around maybe why friendships are declining in our society. There's three things I want to share with you about that. Maybe one reason that friendships are declining is that people are working more. People are working more. Increasing work hours. Many of us can realistically say that we work 50, 60, sometimes 70 hours a week. I don't think it's a coincidence in that America's golden age, most Americans could put in 40 hours a week and be done. They live close to their work. They didn't have long commutes. I think of my grandparents who would walk maybe 500 yards to their workplace, put in 8 hours and come home for lunch in the middle of that, and be home before it even got dark. There was time to read the newspaper. There were time to sit on the front porch, to get together, to socialize, to walk in the community. Nowadays, with the hours that we work and the commutes that we have, not everybody has time for that. And furthermore, maybe you've noticed the way we build our homes nowadays, we put very small front porches on our homes and very large back porches on our homes. We isolate ourselves by the very structure of our homes and communities. We buy gas at a pump. We don't have to talk to anybody. We go through the grocery store and scan our own groceries. We don't have to talk to anybody. People are working more. Maybe that's one reason why friendships are declining. People are also moving more. We live in a pretty transient society. Years ago, people would grow up in the same community and live there for most of their lives, but nowadays, people move around a lot. I grew up in a community, my neighborhood. I lived in the same home for 18 years before I went to college and knew everybody on the block, and they knew me, and I had about 12 different moms that would rat me out if something went wrong. Current neighborhood I've lived in for 9 years, and I know about 5 people on the block. People are working more. People are moving more. And the third thing I would share is that people are using technology more. Well, technology is neither good nor bad. It just is. And how we utilize it can be good or it perhaps can be detrimental. Andrew Sullivan published an essay in New York Magazine. And I love the title of the essay. The title is, I Used to Be a Human Being. And the emphasis of this particular article is about what it's like to have your soul hollowed out by the web. And this is what he says. He said, by rapidly substituting virtual reality for reality, we are diminishing the scope of intimate interaction even as we multiply the number of people with whom we interact. We remove or drastically filter all the information that we might get by being with another person. We reduce them to some outline, a Facebook friend, an Instagram photo, or a text message. It's in a controlled and sequestered environment that exists largely to free us of the sudden interruptions and encumbrances of actual human interaction. I think he might be onto something. Personally, I have about 1,400 friends on Facebook, and I know about 300 of them. What about you? In the sermon notes in your bulletin, I included some blank lines. And I want to encourage you either tonight or later in the week to give some thought to list your closest friends. Again, if you're an average American, you'll list two. You may have more than that. You may have less than that. But these would be the people in your life that you count as your closest friends. Outside of your family structure, who are those people that you can call on, who can call on you in time of need, in time of celebration? I put together my list last week as I was working on this, and I easily came up with six names just like this. My friend Gene, my friend Danny, my friend Elliot, my friend Aaron, my friend Rich, my friend Rick. I even listed Rick, although he passed away in August, but Rick was one of those friends that was there whenever I needed him. Here's what I know about close friends. They have your best interest in mind. They have your best interest in mind. They want what's best for you. C.S. Lewis wrote a book many years ago entitled The Four Loves. And in one part of the book, he describes a type of love that he defines as friendship, and he calls it appreciative love. He says that friendship is deeply appreciative love. We all know what the word appreciate means. It means to recognize the full worth of something or someone. It also means to rise in value or price. I was thinking about that word appreciate, and the first time I really heard it was when I was a young boy, and we had a pastor at our church growing up, and his name was Reverend Mowry. I mean, that was literally his name. We didn't call him anything different. Not Pastor Harold, certainly not by his first name only. Reverend Mowry was his name. Kind of a wiry, very disciplined man, but he always used the word appreciate. And for some reason, he decided to take my grandfather on as a friend. My grandfather didn't grow up in church, but he was very useful with his hands, and so Reverend Mowry would ask my grandfather, whose name was Donald, if he would come and work in the church and fix things and repair things, remodel things. And each time my grandfather would do something, Reverend Mowry would say, "Donald, I appreciate you." It's always stuck with me over these years. That's what friendship is. It's appreciative love. I'm going to reflect on this story from Acts chapter 9. If you're familiar with the context of the story, Saul has made his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. He had been given the authority from the religious leaders in Jerusalem to go and kind of find any source of Christianity in Damascus and bring them back to kind of thwart the movement of the church. Of course, on his way, he encountered the risen Christ, and his life would be forever changed. Where we picked up the story tonight, we find that Saul has begun to preach in Damascus fearlessly that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you can imagine, if you were listening to Saul in those days, you might have the same questions that the early believers had about him. Is this the same Saul who came here to persecute us? You might wonder, is this some kind of ploy, some kind of strategy? Is he going to trick us? All kinds of questions would surround this new behavior from Saul. As the story unfolded for us in Acts chapter 9, Saul has escaped from Damascus because there were threats against his life, and he's made his way to Jerusalem. And the first thing he wants to do is connect with the church in Jerusalem. He wants to be with the disciples, the believers that gathered there. But they had the same fears. Can't blame him. But there was one disciple, one believer in Jesus, who became a friend to Saul. His name was Joseph. You may say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't hear you read the name Joseph in Acts chapter 9 tonight." I didn't, but that was his name. His name was Joseph. We read his nickname. His nickname was Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement, which kind of gives you an indication of this man's spiritual giftedness and his personality. He was an encourager. And so when everyone else was pushing Saul away, Barnabas came alongside and said, "Let me vouch for him. I was there in Damascus and saw what he did, and I'm here to tell you that this person is changed. He's a different man because of Jesus." And so what Barnabas was really doing was being a friend to Saul. He was coming alongside of him, putting his own reputation on the line. That's what friends do. So I'll just ask you this evening, do you have a Barnabas in your life? Or two? Or three? Or six? Do you have people in your life that you count as your dearest and closest friends? That's where one of the strengths of the church is Christian fellowship. One of the strengths that we offer the world is deep connectedness and rootedness in relationship in Christ and with each other. That's the strength of the church in many ways. Which causes me to wonder if we live in a culture where friendship is declining, but exist in a fellowship where friendship is a strength, how do we leverage that to show the love of Jesus to others? Years ago, there was a British publication that offered a prize to the best definition of friendship. Among the thousands of answers that were received were some of the following definitions. Someone said that a friend is someone who multiplies joys and divides grief. I like that. Another person said that a friend is someone who understands our silence. That's probably true. Another person said a friend is a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. Pretty strong imagery. Another person said that a friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. But the winning definition of a friend, someone said that a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Isn't that what Barnabas did for Saul? He came in when everybody else was going out. In 1978, Hubert Humphrey, who was a former vice president of the United States, he died. Only 40 years ago, he died. And hundreds of people from across the world attended Humphrey's funeral. And all of them were welcome and greeted and felt included, except one person, former President Richard Nixon. It hadn't been long since Nixon had dragged himself and the country through the deep humiliation and shame of the Watergate scandal. And so as Nixon entered the room, eyes began to turn away, conversations began to hush, and Nixon could feel the ostracism being ladled out to him. A few moments later, Jimmy Carter, who was serving as the United States president at that time, walked into the room. And Carter was from a different political party than Nixon. And he was well known for his honesty and his integrity. And as he moved to take his seat at the head of the table, Carter noticed Nixon kind of standing in the corner all by himself. Carter changed course and walked directly over to Richard Nixon, held out his hand, and said, "Welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home." This incident was reported by Newsweek magazine, who wrote, "If there was a turning point in Nixon's long ordeal in the wilderness, it was that moment, that gesture of love and friendship." Friendship is the person who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's what Barnabas did for Saul. Who's the Barnabas in your life? Or to say it differently, for whom are you a Barnabas? One day there was a school teacher who asked her students to list all the names of the students in the class, to leave a space or two between each name. She then gave them the assignment to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of their classmates and write it down in the blank lines between the names. Of course, it took the students the remainder of the class to finish that assignment, and as the students began to leave the room, they each handed in their papers. Over that weekend, the teacher began to write the names of each student and consolidate all the comments that had been made about them. And on Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, the entire class was smiling as they read what their classmates had said about them. The teacher could hear whispers, "Really? I never knew that meant anything to anyone. I didn't know others liked me so much." No one really ever mentioned those papers again in class. The teacher really never knew if it mattered to them. Students grew up and graduated and went on with their lives. Several years later, one of the students was killed in the Vietnam War. And the teacher attended the funeral of that student. And the church was packed with all the friends in the community. And one by one, those who loved him took a last trip past his coffin. The teacher was the last to do so. And as she stood there saying her final goodbyes, there was a soldier who was acting as pallbearer, and came up to her and said, were you Mark's teacher? And she nodded, yes. And he said, "You know, Mark talked a lot about you." Well, after the funeral, most of Mark's former classmates went together to a luncheon, and Mark's mother and father were there, and they approached the teacher, and they said, "We want to show you something." His father took out a wallet out of his pocket, and he said they found this on Mark when he was killed. "We thought you might recognize it." And he opened the billfold and pulled out a paper that had been folded and refolded and taped together over the years. It was the paper of the list of things that his classmates had said. Mark's mother said, "Thank you so much for doing that." As you can tell, he treasured it. And all the classmates, as they began to gather around, they recognized that paper themselves, and one of the students, who now was an adult, smiled sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." There was a young lady there, and she said, "I married one of those classmates, and he made me put it in the wedding album." Another student said, "I keep mine in my diary." Someone else said, "I carry mine at all times." It's a reminder of the power of friendship. It's a reminder that in this world we're not alone. We don't have to be alone. But God has given us each other as means of support, people to lean on. We're there for others to lean on us. So I invite you to think about tonight how it is that you build relationships within the life of the church. And in my experience, the only way to do that is to get connected. Join a small group. Join the choir, right, Vicki? Work in the kitchen with others who are making coffee, right, Jale? It's in those efforts that's beyond Sunday morning or Tuesday night worship, in which we connect with one another in deep and powerful ways, that we begin to realize that there are people in this world that will love us, and they will run in when the whole world runs out. I'm going to encourage you as you go home tonight and in the days ahead to give some real serious thought and prayer about that list of five or six people that you may feel the closest to, that you count as friends. And I want you to take some time in the days ahead to pray for them. Maybe reach out to them. Give them a call. Send them a note. Let them know what they mean to you. Tell them that you appreciate them. See what God might do with that. What we learn about the Apostle Paul, as we know him, is that he may never have been given an opportunity if it weren't for Barnabas. Many of us are just one friend away from taking a next step of what God has in our lives. One friend away. And when we do so, when we find that one friend, that next friend, God's will begins to unfold in our lives in new and powerful ways. We all should be that lucky. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, first and foremost, that you, Jesus, are a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you also for the people that you place in our lives who run in when the world runs out, who are our Barnabases. And likewise, Lord, people for whom we can encourage, people that we can pour into and show our support and our love. I know, Lord, that in this world in which we live, isolation and loneliness is a real problem. And sometimes, even in the church, we isolate ourselves from one another. It's not your intent. You call us to be a part of the body of Christ. You call us, Lord, to live in fellowship with one another. It's how you designed the church. So I pray, Father, that each of us finds our place in that body, that we see it as a strength, and we allow that gift to us to continue to grow and transform us into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 77, How Great Thou Art. I invite you to stand as we sing.